You'll find our scripture reading in the Old Testament scriptures tonight in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy, reading first of all just a few verses in Isaiah chapter 7, and then coming to chapter 9 and reading several verses there in the 9th chapter. But first of all, the 7th chapter of Isaiah, and reading just a few verses in this 7th chapter, beginning at verse 10. Reading from the 10th verse of the 7th chapter of Isaiah, first of all. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ending there at verse 14 of that 7th chapter, and then turning over to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll commence at verse 1. Reading from the first verse of the 9th chapter. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Ending there at verse 7 of that 9th chapter, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. In the main, I want to just focus your attention for a little while tonight upon a part of a verse that's found in this 9th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. I feel that it's probably a verse that is well known to many of you, if not all of you here tonight. It's verse 6, and the words, the opening words of the verse are these, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. If we think back to the message this morning, I feel that we could sum up that message and have it summed up for us in just the opening words here of verse 6, For unto us a child is born. I want this evening to focus upon the second part of that opening sentence, Unto us a son is given. Here we have in this verse Isaiah the prophet foretelling of the incarnation of Christ, and he speaks of it in a way and in a manner as if it had already taken place. At the point where Isaiah is writing, that is not so. The great event of the incarnation had yet to take place, but in the mind of the prophet it is so certain, it is so sure, that he speaks of this great event, this forthcoming event, as if it had already taken place. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the one whose birth is prophesied in what we could only describe as these triumphant strains was none other than the promised Messiah. The Messiah that was promised back in an earlier chapter, part of which we were reading together, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you will already know, I'm sure, that Emmanuel simply means God with us. So the one who would come forth from the virgin's womb would be God himself in human flesh. Unto us this child is born. Unto us. We'll come to that a little later in the message, but it's worth just pointing it out now and emphasizing it. Unto us. That's what we find there in Isaiah 9, back in that sixth verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child born of the virgin can properly and rightly be called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. What titles these are for this wonderful child born, for this blessed son given. I want to consider with you the son given. The Father has made a gift to us. He was the Son of God from eternity, but he was the son of Mary in time. As the Son of God, he was without an earthly father, but he was nevertheless the one who was begotten of God the Father, the only begotten of the Father. That's why we read here that he is the Son given. So as we think upon these words, the Son given, I want to first of all draw your attention to the gift. They would suggest a gift, wouldn't they, these words? Unto us a son is given. So let's think about this gift. Now there are many, many precious gifts that come from heaven to earth. There are many, many precious gifts that we have received, and in a sense we can rightly say they have all been heaven's gifts to us. You remember how James expressed it in his little epistle in James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. It's from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is the greatest gift, the Son given, the greatest gift. And it goes without saying that this gift is a person. Sometimes when we think about a gift, we don't think of a person, do we? We think of something material, nothing more, nothing less than that. But this gift that is before us here tonight is the gift of a person. Now, persons are more excellent than things. A soul is more precious than a world. So, this gift is more precious than the entire world, the whole world. For this person is a divine person. A divine person. This person, this gift, is the gift of God. But this gift of God is God. I want you to see the preciousness of this gift. This gift of God is God. Because this gift is the Son, God the Son, the one who is given. So if this gift of God is God, what a gift must God himself be? We do well to ponder that, think upon that, consider that, meditate on that. this gift is God himself. It shouldn't surprise us then that when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and maybe for some of you your mind has already turned to the verse, and he's writing to those Christians at Corinth there in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, what did he say? Thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. Unspeakable, that word unspeakable, it has really the meaning of that which is indescribable. It's as if to say we could never find enough words or the right words to begin to describe this gift. Paul speaks of it as a gift unspeakable. And as to the details, they are inexhaustible, because this gift is God himself, the second person of the Godhead. So we can say without any fear of contradiction that the possessor of this gift, the possessor of this gift must be blessed, will be blessed. For the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is that people. That means blessed. The word happy there means blessed. Happy is that people, blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, we mentioned in the message this morning about angels, and God has given angels to be ministering spirits to his people. Paul tells us that in his letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And we wonder at that, don't we? That God would give angels to be ministering spirits to his people. And that causes us to wonder. And yet, in one sense, relatively speaking, we cease to wonder at that when we consider this gift of the Son given, the second person of the Godhead. Man, by creation, underline the word creation, man by creation was a son of God. But we know what happened to the first man, Adam. He fell out of God's family. Why? Because he sinned. He transgressed God's commandment. He broke God's law. But then the uncreated Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, must be given to bring man back into the family of God. Oh, this gift is a glorious person. But let's think more about the gift. How did this gift appear? How did this gift appear? This is the time of year when I suppose the minds of many, if not all, will turn to think about gifts. Maybe you have already purchased some of your gifts. Maybe you have some yet to purchase. Maybe you're still thinking, maybe wondering, uncertain, unsure. I wonder which gift I should purchase for so-and-so. And when you make the purchase of the gift, then I expect that you will choose something to wrap the gift in. Wouldn't that be so? You're going to send the gift. It'll be wrapped in something. I think I would be right in saying what it will be wrapped in may be less precious than the gift itself. Who is the gift here? The gift is the Son. He is the one who is given. But how did he appear? I say it reverently. He was wrapped in our nature. He was wrapped in our humanity. For the human nature of Jesus Christ, the human nature of Jesus Christ was a created thing. His divine nature was uncreated. And his human nature, though infinitely below the dignity of his divine nature, was a holy thing. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? You remember those words in Luke's Gospel? Luke chapter 1, verse 35. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. And that was a reference to his human nature. That holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That tells us this about his human nature. That body and soul were perfectly holy. Perfectly holy, absolutely sinless. So the gift is the Son. He is the one who's given. And this gift could not have come veiled in anything that had the least spot or stain of sin upon it. Couldn't have come in anything other than that. His human nature was spotless. But how did that happen? How was it that the one, the Son who was given, appeared and came, veiled in a human nature that was sinless and spotless? There is only one explanation for that. And that explanation is a supernatural conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I say a supernatural conception because that's what happened. That's what took place. And here is the great miracle. We're told that Christ was made of a woman, over in Galatians 4 and verse 4, of her substance. The substance of Mary. Made of the substance of Mary. And yet, he was sinless. How could that be? Oh, there are some who give explanations for this, but they're not according to the scriptures. You may know that the Roman Catholic Church has an explanation for this. And the Roman Catholic Church will talk about the Immaculate Conception. But they're not speaking about the Immaculate Conception of the Christ child. They are referring to, and they are meaning, the Immaculate Conception of Mary herself. Because they teach that Mary herself was conceived without sin. Otherwise, Rome teaches, she could not have given birth to a sinless Saviour. Ah, what was produced from Mary was sinless, and yet she herself was a sinner. It's the miracle of the virgin birth. That's the great miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth, where the Holy Spirit took of her substance. And in that miracle, the humanity of Christ created in her womb was totally without sin. What a miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth. And so his human nature was spotless because of that miracle of the virgin birth. It was so necessary that he should suffer. When we think of the child in the manger, for many, they fail to see the shadow of the cross. They fail to see the shadow of the cross over the manger. For he had come to suffer. He had come to die. And how was he going to suffer and die for us if he did not suffer and die in our nature? his suit of flesh isn't now laid aside, but his suit of flesh is immortal. And there in heaven, where he abides at the right hand of the Father, that suit of flesh is glorified, and it's shining more gloriously than the sun. We read about his transfiguration, don't we? When something, just a little, of his glory was seen through the veil of his flesh. That was only but a pledge of his glorification with the Father in heaven. For if the Son had been given in his unveiled glory, man could never have looked upon him. But God, giving his Son, wrapped in the veil of human flesh, was suited to the weakness of man's capacity to reveal him, to receive him. So the gift is a person. This is how the gift appeared. God in flesh, God incarnate. And what a gift it is. How singular is this gift? How special is this gift? You recall the occasion that we read of in John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus met the woman at the well. And the Savior had gone there on purpose to meet with her and to speak to her and to tell her about the living water. Oh, she was coming to the well to draw water, and the Savior was there. And do you remember some of the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4? Having entered into conversation with that woman, Jesus spoke to her and said, "If thou knewest," listen, "if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." God's gift was before her very eyes. The only one who can give the living water, which he told her if she would take and drink, she would never thirst again, because that living water would quench the thirsting of her soul. Oh, it's such a singular gift. It's such a suitable gift. Go through all of heaven. Go through all the hosts of the angels of heaven and the archangels, and not one can be found to give life to a dead soul. Not one. But only the Son. For the Bible tells us that he that hath the Son hath life. There is found only in the Son given all that is suitable to meet the need of sinners' hearts. Oh, how suitable is the gift. How seasonable is the gift. How seasonable. There are gifts that may come to us somewhat out of season, but not the gift of the Son. For no sooner, remember, no sooner had man broken God's law and been ruined by sin in the fall than this gift was proclaimed. You've only to go back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 3, and you read there about the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. That's the gift. Who will bruise the head of the serpent? Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He is the promised seed. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one and the only one who can do this. Seasonably. You remember there was a ram that we read of in Genesis provided for Isaac whenever he lay upon the altar. And that was just a type of the Son given when justice had its knife at the throat. Oh, this gift is so seasonable. And this gift surrounds us entirely. I mean by that, it gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need. All the grace we need. All the glory we need. Because Jesus Christ is meat and drink and clothing for the soul. This gift is free to all who will receive him. And this gift will enrich you in time and enrich you throughout all eternity. Oh, this is the gift. The Son given. But then we must look in the second place at the giver. The giver of this gift. Who is the giver? We read there in Isaiah 9, verse 6, those words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Who is the giver? Well, you say, the giver is God. That's right. The Son is the gift of God. The giver could be no one other than God. Why? Well, think of the nature of the gift. The gift is a divine person. And no one less than a divine person could give the gift of a divine person. So the giver is in particular God the Father. And it's God the Father that is specially in view in what has often been spoken of and referred to as the Bible in miniature. That verse that perhaps we know so well and have heard quoted so often, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Here's the gift being given by God the Father. He gave his only begotten Son. No other person of the Godhead could give him as a gift other than the Father. But when we think about this, think about the giver's free love and great grace. Who did he give? He gave his own. He gave his own Son. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all"? He gave the very one who was the express image of his person. It was his own Son that he gave. But it was more than that. It was his beloved Son that he gave. For we read in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 20:13, I will send my beloved Son. Oh, he loved Adam as that son by creation that we've already spoken about. He no doubt loved those spirit beings, those holy angels. But he had only one. He had only one who was the brightness of his glory. The beloved Son, whom he loved more than all others, him he gave. Him he gave. He gave his beloved Son into this world to die. Ah, but there's more. It was his only begotten Son. It would be hard to give an only Son, wouldn't it? Do you ever stop to think about that? If you had an only Son, and you were asked to give him up to die, would that not be difficult? Would that not be hard? That was Abraham's trial, wasn't it? That was Abraham's test. What were the words? Take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. And there in the book of Genesis, that was a type. That was a type of the Father giving his only son for sinners. But then, as we think more about the giver here of the gift, what has he given as the giver in giving his son? He has given himself. He has given himself. You say, how do you make that out? Well, think of it this way. We're told that the Father is in him. Don't we read those words? I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Don't we read that they are one in that sense, one in essence, one in being? We read that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So in receiving the gift of the Son, we are possessed of the giver. We are possessed of the Father. Oh, wonderful gift of the Father. The giver has given himself in giving his Son. He has given eternal life because the Son is the life. In the gift of the Son, the Father has given eternal life. And that's the life that sinners need. Eternal life. Everlasting life. And it's only received by those who receive the one who has been given as the gift. And if he is rejected, if he is never received, if he is never believed on, then there will not be any eternal life given. What has he given? He's given himself. He has given eternal life. He has given all things. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And those who receive him as the gift given, the Bible says they are joint heirs with him. Don't miss it. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And so we inherit all things with him. In him. That's the message. Well, the Father is the giver. We need to admire his love. Doesn't John capture it in his first epistle? In 1 John 3 verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The love of the Father. It's passing wonderful. Because of his love, he makes poor, undeserving sinners his sons. It's true, the greater the gift, the greater the love in making the gift. Let me repeat it. The greater the gift, the greater the love in making the gift. And this is the greatest gift of all. And the love in giving this gift, therefore, is the greatest love of all. The love of God in Christ for sinners like you and me. Oh, this is the giver. But then that brings us in the third and final place to speak to you about the grace. I mentioned towards the beginning of the message tonight those words that we have in Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us. Remember I pointed that out to you? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us. Before I expand on that, may I just remind you of what we read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we said the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, is God with us. God with us. And here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we are thinking not only of God with us, but God for us. Unto us a son is given. The sense and the meaning is a son is given for us. He who is God with us is the gift given. Given for us. What does that mean? It means given for our benefit. Given for our benefit. To whom is he given? To a world of sinners. To a world of sinners in need. In need of what? In need of reconciliation. I suppose that's a word living in Northern Ireland that we're familiar with. We hear often that word used in various contexts, reconciliation. And it's mostly used in the context on the horizontal human level, reconciliation. And it's seldom spoken of as on the vertical level, reconciliation between a holy God who has been offended by our sin and poor sinners like us. There's a need for reconciliation between God and man and God. And only the grace of God can provide that, and does provide it, in the giving of the Son. So that's one need that's met, reconciliation. Because who is Jesus Christ? He is God. And he is man. He's the God-man. So he can touch God. And he can touch man. As the mediator, the go-between, to bring reconciliation. What else is needed? Righteousness is needed. As sinners, we're unrighteous. We're unholy. We're unclean in the sight of a holy God. But Jesus Christ has provided a perfect righteousness. What do we mean by a perfect righteousness? We simply mean there has been perfect obedience rendered to the law of God. And there's only one who rendered that perfect obedience, the Son given. He's the only one who kept the law perfectly. So he provides a righteousness for all who come to trust in him. And then there's another need, and that's the need of rest. Rest for the soul that's so weary because of sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who provides and who gives that rest. You think of the invitation that he extends, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one No one can lawfully take what God doesn't give. No one can lawfully take what God doesn't give. But God has given his Son, so we may lawfully take him, we may lawfully receive him. We don't need to be presumptuous in any way or in any manner. For as Paul said to Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But in what character is he given by the grace of God? Well, away from eternity. He was given as the surety. What does that mean? The one who will undertake the payment of our debt. Isn't that what a surety is? Isn't that the work that a surety does? Undertakes the payment of debt? And we were in debt to God's law so deep that we could never pay it. Ah, but there's one who came as our surety, undertaking to pay the debt that we owed and to pay it on our behalf. And in time, he was given as the Savior. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Is the gift too much to be given? Can anything be too much for an infinite God to give? He was gifted to us by his own Father. And you see, that giving magnifies and honors his grace. The gift was not given according to our worthiness. No, for we are totally unworthy. But the gift was given according to our need. And I tell you, that's grace. That's grace abounding. As Bunyan said to the chief of sinners. What grace. As I close, have you experienced the saving grace of God in Christ? Can you say honestly before God, even now, that you have come to Jesus Christ and trusted in him and believed on him and received him as your Lord and Savior? The one who is the gift given, the Son given, according to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Oh, the child born, yes, but the Son given, given by the Father to manifest and reveal his wondrous grace. That's the important thing in life. And I know at this time of the year, many get caught up in so many things, and they're really living for themselves, basically. And they really don't think of the Lord. They don't think of where they're headed for eternity. And yet there are so many being launched out into eternity in just a moment, without a moment's warning. And where are their souls? You need to come and trust the Savior if you're out of Christ tonight. You need to receive him. You need to believe on him. Receive the gift. He is the Son given for a sinner like you. May you come for his name's sake.